chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, read through verse 7. If you don't bring your Bible, you can look at the screen. So there it is. Oh, by the same version. I don't. Isn't that unfortunate? Okay. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. The Word of God is perfect, reviving the soul. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in the Lord's sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. About 11 months ago now, we buried my uncle, Uncle Mike. And Uncle Mike's funeral brought up a ton of emotions, as all funerals do. But, and he was one of my brothers, my father's seven brothers. And so anytime you get together in that room with all those men, if I were a writer, if I had an ounce of creativity, I'd love to write a book about these guys because it's a fascinating group. But of all the emotions and all the things that were going on, one emotion was noticeably absent. Not a person was sad that Uncle Mike had passed away. Because you see, Uncle Mike's life had been sad. We were sorry for how he lived. And we were sorry for how he died. We weren't sorry for him. You have to understand, Uncle Mike, the whole time I was growing up, going to the kid, kind of going to the family reunions, when he came, he was the one that everybody was whispering about. Uncle Mike got out of Vietnam War. He didn't have to go for odd reasons. He was drafted, but he got out. I never really understood why people whispered about that. But it became clear, even as a young boy, that he was an alcoholic. And he was ruining his life. And Mike was abusive. And he was abusive to his children. And he was abusive to his wife. And we were relieved when she finally left him. And we were relieved when they came, when they left him, were taken away from him, and another man adopted them. And Mike was never able to hold down a job. And he, even as a 40 and 50 year old man, had to go back and live with his mom often because he couldn't keep a house. And whenever we saw him in those last 20 years of his life, if he came to the family reunion at all, which he usually didn't, he always kind of stood off in the corner. He never raised his eyes. And whenever you saw him at the funerals, the things he had to come to, I remember Granny's funeral so distinctly. He waited to the absolute last second and rushed up to the family row and sat down in the corner and never looked anybody in the eye the entire time. And as soon as the funeral was over, he got up and left. And there was this strong shame that covered him. And it was as if everything Mike did was covered with this sense of, you've got to let me in, I'm part of the family. But I know that you're ashamed of it, and so I'm going to keep quiet. Now why in the world would I tell you this great and cheerful story on such a great and cheerful day? Because if you have been sexually immoral, and many of you have, I know that, or if you've experienced it, someone kind of pushed you or did things to you that you didn't want them to do, then you are tempted when you are in the kingdom of God, when you are in the church, when you're surrounded by the people of God, you are tempted to feel like Uncle Mike. You are tempted to feel like, well, y'all got to let me in here because I'm a Christian, but I know I'm not really one of you, and I'm just going to keep over here and keep quiet and not raise my eyes. And I know that that's there because the sin itself brings the shame with it. You know how the Old Testament describes sexual immorality? It describes it as having your nakedness uncovered. And that's what makes it such a painful sin. That's what makes it such a soul-scarring sin. When you have revealed your nakedness to someone, when you have opened yourself up to them and let them see you, and they have not stayed with you for the rest of your life, they have not stayed there and made a covenant to be with you, instead they have left you. And they're gone. And you don't have that relationship there protecting you. And you feel naked. And whether you've done it to yourself or someone else has done it to you, your life quickly becomes one of trying to cover that shame. It always hurts. You know, it's something weird about it, isn't it? But it always hurts. I remember your nakedness, it always has an effect on you. I remember a Christmas party, my first year here. And my kids were up there, and we were, and I guess we'll have a Christmas party this year too, so be ready for that. We'll announce it next week. But, one of my kids was playing on the porch of the party, I think it was Harold Mark, and, he's kind of running around and the guys were playing with him, and his pants were too big, which is not a surprise because my boys are all beanpoles. And, somehow, in the way they were tackling him or whatever, his pants just kind of fell down and everybody started laughing. And Harold Mark just teared up like that. Even at that young of an age, it was just clear to him that this is not something to be laughed at. That the shame comes, we bring it with us. And it's always there. And so when we've had our nakedness uncovered, we end up feeling that shame. When someone looks upon us and they don't love us, we feel that shame and we end up living lives to cover that shame. And we construct lives to protect ourselves. There's all kinds of ways we'll do it. Some guys will become this kind of, you know, oversexed maniac trying to exert power over the shame. And even those who have been sexually abused, as some of you I know have, will respond by either hating your sexuality and denying it, or by trying to exert mastery over it and indulge in it and just feast on it. And girls will, not so much a sense of mastery, but become this kind of party girl, constantly going to one guy or the next, basically using your sexuality to cover that desire to be loved. Somebody who won't reject me. Cinderella with her glass slipper in her hand, desperately finding somebody who wants to try it on for her. Put it on her. Desperately looking for that Prince Charming who's going to take me away or make me feel better at least for a few minutes. And we construct lives that are going to protect us. Maybe we'll take on the extra work of looking like a Christian and being spiritual. And we're going to go and we're going to, I almost said be on the front row, but that would embarrass y'all, wouldn't it? We're going to go and be in the middle of the room in RUF. We're going to be on time, and we're going to be in church, and we're going to do those things, and we're not going to let anybody know that we're looking at pornography every night. And we're even going to hide it from ourselves. I won't do that again. And we try to cover that shame. And in all those things, we overcorrect. You know, overcorrection, you learned that term in driver's ed. You remember that? It's always the overcorrection that kills you. Your back end starts spinning out from under you. And if you would just do nothing, you'd probably just spin out and stop and you'd be okay. But you'll freak out, right? You jerk that wheel. And next thing you know, you're on this. And you're flipping and it's bad. You get that. That's what I knew you wanted me to do it again. It's our overcorrections that end up killing us. But if you are able, you can go on and put that up there and then you can leave. if you're able to overcome the shame, if you're able to not listen to it, if you're able to embrace it, then great healing comes. Then great healing comes. Unbelievable healing. This healing that says, I'm fully aware of what I was, but I'm not that anymore. RUS used to always, a lot of them, I don't know if Mississippi State ever did, I never did it, and then it kind of became uncool, so nobody does it anymore, but a lot of ministries used to do these spring break trips up to New York City and look at all these mercy ministries. And one that they did was a mercy ministry to people dying of AIDS. And the campus ministers loved it. Because the guy who led the mercy ministry is a Christian, a guy who loves the Lord, but before he was converted, he was just the most flamboyant, flaming homosexual you've ever seen. And he shows the group pictures of himself from back in the 80s, you know, when he would wear the leather pants. And it just freaked people out. You know, he's kind of looking at him going, you were one of them. You were bad, weren't you? You know, kind of like the guy in that dog show, whatever. And an amazing thing, what's that? Best in Show, you know, that guy is like the pictures of him in leather and that kind of stuff. That, he's that kind of guy. And the amazing thing is, he embraces it with no regret, with no shame. Because he knows that's not what he is anymore. And the Lord is using him now to take the gospel to people from his whole community. And to bring the gospel to people in our cleaned up, sweet looking community. Because neither one of us believe it. You know what I love? I love 1 Corinthians 6:9. You've got to love it. Any passage that says, Paul is going through talking about all the people who are not going to be in heaven. And it's pretty clear to us. He says, you know, do not be fooled. These people will not inherit the kingdom of God. Not the sexually immoral. Not the adulterers. Not the male prostitutes. Not the homosexuals. We're like, we're sitting there going, duh. Yeah, we know those people aren't going to heaven. And then he goes, and that's exactly what you were. Well, no, good night. What kind of church was that? It was a good one. It was a church of people who believed the gospel. That's what you were, and that's what he. And the emphasis there is on what were, on the were. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Paul says, "If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone; the new has come." How does that come? What in the world would impel us, compel us, whatever the word is supposed to be, to overcome that shame? To bring it, to clearly spread before all our sin and receive that kind of healing, what would compel us to do that? The gospel. The knowledge of who Jesus is. Brian Chappell was a pastor and he had a man in his church committed sexual immorality. And the man was, he was called in and it was clear that he was done it, but he was very angry about it. His responses were the typical kind of, that's none of y'all's business type responses. You stay out of my life kind of responses. He rebelled against the session trying to get involved with his life. And for months and months and months, it was just this, he avoided church. He wouldn't come and submit to the censure of, he was censured from the Lord's table. He wouldn't submit to that kind of thing. He just stayed away. And slowly he was broken down, he was broken down. And then, it was kind of like he was being broken, and then just changed dramatically. And he started coming to the session. And during this period, right after the change, not long after it, he was going to move. His job was moving him. And he went to the pastor and he said this. He said, will you call the session? Will you tell them what I had done? Will you please make sure they're going to be involved in my life and they're going to be up to date on me from the second my feet hit the ground there? His pastor said, well, I'll do that, but what? Why the change? How could anybody have changed that much? And he says, well, one day in church, I wasn't listening to the sermon, and I started thumbing through a hymnal, and I found this song, Ashamed of Jesus. And these are the last two verses. Ashamed of Jesus, yes, I may, when I have no guilt to wash away. When I have no tear to wipe or no joy to crave, when I have no fears to quell or no soul to save. But till then, nor is the boasting vain, till then I boast a Savior slain. And this is the final two lines. And may this my portion, or the older versions read, and may this my glory be, that Christ is not ashamed of me. He said, when I realized that Jesus was not ashamed of me, then it changed me. It made me different. And I want you to understand that tonight. That if these last 2 weeks and if studying the Bible makes you ashamed of who you were or who you are, then you need to know and you need to drink deeply from the truth that Jesus Christ is not ashamed of you. Hebrews 2:9 says, we see Him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. He is not ashamed, for it was fitting that He for whom and by whom all things exist. Understand who this is. He for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one origin. That is why He is not ashamed to call them brothers. He's not ashamed to call us His brother. Hebrews 11:16, as it is, they desire, speaking of those who have gone before us, a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. Jesus goes to great lengths throughout the narrative of the Bible to show us that He is not ashamed of us, and so specifically, He is not ashamed of the sexually immoral. It's who He spends time with. It's who He eats with. It's who He parties with. It's who He is seen with. But just in case you didn't want to pick up on all that, He even goes further than that. Okay, Jesus is not like you. You know that, right? You were not the creator of the heavens and the earth. You're not eternal. You're not the all-powerful, sovereign Lord of space, time, and dimension. He is. And what that gives Him the ability to do that you do not have, you know the saying, right? You can pick your friends, and you can pick your nose, but you can't pick your family. No, not your friend's nose. Who said that? You cannot pick your family. You're just born with them. But Jesus could. You see, that's one of the benefits of being the all-powerful Lord of space, time, and dimension. He picked His family. He had been hand-picking them ever since the dawn of time. And just in case you were, you know, not going to pick up on some things, He had Luke, through the power of His Holy Spirit, specifically draw people out in His genealogy. And He put women there, and that's just odd. If you were Jewish, you would know that. The women, you don't put women in the genealogy, unless maybe it's a queen or something. It's very odd. And Jesus had Luke put women in His genealogy so that we would see them, so we couldn't miss them. And three of the four share this one thing in common. They were desperately sexually immoral. And I just want to tell you their stories very briefly to bring home to you how Jesus is not ashamed of you. The first one is Tamar. Tamar brought children in through Judah. Now, that doesn't sound like a big deal, right? It's just Judah's wife there having children. No. If you read Genesis, you'll see that Tamar was actually Judah's daughter. That's a problem. Tamar was married to one of Judah's sons. We weren't told much about him, only that he was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord struck him down. So Tamar was given to Onan, Judah's second son. And Onan got Tamar in a sexual situation and in his bed, and he humiliated her. He poured his semen upon the ground. And God was angry that He would humiliate her like that. And God struck him down. And Judah, her father-in-law, was so frightened by Tamar and began to believe that she was the curse and began to blame her. She was a person who had been sinned against, but he blamed her and he had her put away so that no one would see her. and sent her back home. And she was driven to such desperation that she dressed as a prostitute. And she seduced her father-in-law and had children by him. And she is a symbol for everyone who's ever been humiliated sexually. She's a symbol for everyone who's felt driven to one sin by another. She's the one is a symbol for those who've been abused. That's the way it works, isn't it? You or someone you know has been abused. And if you know that, if they've let you in on what that's like, then you know they're ashamed of it. Even though they're the ones who are sinned against, and they feel driven to justify themselves. And Jesus chooses Tamar. And interestingly enough, in my reading of the Bible, and I have read the whole thing, I've only seen two women named Tamar, and they were both sexually abused by people in their own families. Very interesting use of the name. And Jesus picks her up and tells her, "I will heal you." He puts her in his genealogy to make sure that we know that he has come for us. And how does he do it? First of all, I want you to know he cleanses us by touching us. Jesus heals everything he touches. There's a great story in Mark chapter 2 where Jesus sees a leper. And the leper says, "If you are willing, you can cleanse me." Which is just a pathetic thing to say, isn't it? It's saying, nobody's ever touched me. Being a leper means you're defiled. And no anyone who touches you becomes unclean. And he knows that you won't touch me. He knows that you think I'm worthless. People assume that if you had this disease, there's something wrong with you. And so they heap shame upon you. You wouldn't have that if you hadn't done something wrong, if you hadn't sinned evilly. And so the leper doesn't say anything about the power of Jesus, doesn't say anything about faith. He just says, if you're willing, and you probably won't be, but if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus reaches out and touches him. You see, that's wrong. You're not supposed to touch a leper. If you touch a leper, you become unclean. But Jesus isn't like us. And when the leper touches Jesus, he becomes clean. And he's healed. And if you've been humiliated like that, I want you to know that Jesus has touched that. Because you see, Jesus, if you know anything about the crucifixion, then you know that Jesus knows how it feels to be stripped naked and to be stretched out on a cross where he can't cover himself and to be laughed at and to be beaten. He knows how it feels. And he has touched even that. And he comes to us and he promises to protect us. That even when they are seeing our bodies, they are not seeing our souls. And he heals even that. He heals it by experiencing it, and he heals it by bringing light out of darkness. Isn't that a powerful message? Just think that God, in his grace and in his mercy, chose incest. He chose, Joseph had other children. Jacob had other children. He could have chosen any of the 12, and Judah had other children, but he chose the child that came out of incest to make Jesus' ancestor. Isn't that interesting? What could be darker than incest? And Jesus brings salvation in the life of the world out of that. To show us there's nothing he can't heal. There's nothing he can't restore. And in that darkness, there is life. Somehow, and that's the story of the Christian life, isn't it? That somehow, in our darkest moments, is when we find the light. That sounded cheesy, didn't it? It was cheesy. Let me come up with a better story than that. There's a ministry called Angel Tree. It's a ministry to children of prisoners. Jose and Marta had a bad marriage, to say the least. He had regularly, yearly, become more and more of a failure to her. And this year, he had managed to get himself incarcerated, thrown in prison during the holidays. And his particular year was one of long time of Marta having to explain to the children where your daddy is. Having to explain to the children why daddy's not coming home. And that, top it all off, having to explain to the children why we're not getting anything for Christmas this year. It was a good Christmas for Marta. And on Christmas Eve, the doorbell rang. And these presents all started coming in. And as the presents came in, she looked at the name tags on them and it said, "From Jose to his children." And she couldn't figure it out. How could somebody in prison be sending gifts to his children? And she saw the angel tree tag. And she saw that. And in that darkness, at that moment, she went to her knees. Jesus brought grace and light to the darkest moment and saved her there. And He will bring darkness and light to you if you'll embrace Him at your darkest moment. And if you'll remind yourself that this can all your glory be, that Jesus is not ashamed of me. He came for Tamar, and He came from Rahab. Now, y'all have heard me talk about Rahab a lot, right? Rahab was from Canaan. Canaan was so terrible that God decided the entire city country needed to be destroyed. Jericho was the worst town in Canaan. It was so bad that God wanted it destroyed first. He didn't want anybody to get their hands dirty. He was going to destroy it himself. And He said that anybody who rebuilds this town will do so with the bloodshed of his own firstborn son. I don't want the town ever rebuilt. Rahab was a prostitute in Jericho of Canaan. Now, when you hear the word prostitute, if you immediately begin to think of, you know, Elizabeth Shue or Julia Roberts, then you need to go drive down Lamar Street in Memphis and look at what they really look like. You need to see what degradation and humiliation and desperation look like. Rahab was a harlot in Jericho. You think you come from the wrong side of the tracks? You're not even close to that. Make no mistake about it, if she walked into the room, you would have walked to the other side. And Jesus chooses her to make a new creation. He chooses her, and God saves her out of Jericho and brings her into the family of Israel and gives her a husband and gives her children and gives her a great something grandchild named David, King of Israel. You understand what that means? He took a harlot from Jericho and made her a matriarch in the most esteemed family in world history. And Jesus Himself came from that. You understand that He has come for the broken. And it's just exactly in our brokenness that we find Him. Hunter talked about a Bible study on the book Pure Freedom. And I hope that some of you, or many of you, will get involved with it. Pure Freedom is a fascinating program. It's a program. It's not really just a book. It's a program. And the writer of it was a Christian. You know, did the Christian thing. He was married for about 13 years. The entire time he was married, he was addicted to pornography. And his wife finally divorced him after his adultery. He ended up being addicted to pornography for 22 years. He remarried another sweet little Christian girl. And she found out what was going on in his life. And he embraced it and confessed it and repented of it and wore all the shame. And in that darkness, the Lord saved him and has given him a marriage and has given him children and has given him a ministry to thousands. Right there in the heart of his shame. That's the kind of people that Jesus saves. And he saves wretches like me. You're so dead in your sin, you think you're righteous. And He saves wretches like Rahab. And what does that tell us? It tells us that everyone who comes is welcomed and is honored. Oh, gosh, don't you just love the truth of the gospel? Don't you just love it? Don't you love the prodigal son story? When the prodigal son comes home and his father sees him a long way off, And so he kind of sneaks over to him and he whispers, "Well, welcome home. Start working in the fields, move into the servant quarters. Don't tell anybody you're here." Right? Isn't that your favorite part? Doesn't that just warm you? That's not what happened, you know? It's not. What does he do? He runs to him and he hugs him and he screams out for everybody to hear. Put a robe on him. Put a ring on his finger. I want everyone to see him to know he's my son. Let's have a feast so that everybody will know that my son has come home. Don't you love it? That's the gospel. You know who you love? Don't you love Mary Magdalene? We don't know anything about her but that she was a mess. And she was screwed up. And she had 7 demons cast out of her. She was most... Traditions tell us she was sexually immoral. We don't know anything about her. She's the most undeveloped character in the entirety of the Bible. All we know about her is she was always there. Fascinating. Read through the Gospels sometimes. I highly recommend reading the Bible. If you'll read through the Gospels, you'll see that Mary was always there. She was a sinner who was saved from 7 demons, and she was always there. When Jesus was tried, it says, and Mary Magdalene was there. When Jesus was crucified, and Matthew's just kind of reading through the scroll of the people who stayed around, the disciples, bam, they were gone. But Mary Magdalene was there. When Jesus was buried, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus and Mary Magdalene was there. When Jesus was resurrected, before Peter saw him, before John saw him, before the angels in heaven saw him, before the Father of glory saw him, he said, "Mary, I've not yet ascended to my Father." She was there. He saved sinners, man. He's not ashamed of me. He loves to be around me. He has come for the Tamars, and He's come for the Rahabs, and He has come for the Bathshebas. Luke really doesn't want you to miss this. I'm sorry, Matthew. Look at how he says it. He says in verse 6, "Jesse, father of David." David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Now, you're intelligent young people. That should be a problem for you. You see, David's not supposed to be having children by someone else's wife. We call that, in biblical jargon, adultery. And make no mistake about it, it was foul. David had everything he wanted. David. And this is for y'all. This is for you who grew up in Sunday school. David. You thought you were a Christian? You weren't better than David. When you were a child not getting jobs, David was slaying Goliath. Okay, when you were memorizing Psalms, David was writing them. When you were not memorizing Psalms, David was still writing them. When you were studying the kingship, David had God's eternal covenant made with him. And David saw another man's wife, and he wanted her, and he laid with her, and he impregnated her, and he killed her husband. That's real good, David. And God chose her. Why? That's ridiculous. Why in the world? He had other choices. David had great wives. Why did he choose Abigail? You know what we're told about Abigail? She was beautiful, and she was wise, and she was humble. And you know, God did not choose her. And you know why He didn't choose her to be Jesus' mother? Because Jesus did not come for the wise, the beautiful, or the humble. He came for the broken, rebellious sinners. And some of you found yourself in that position. You have found yourself doing something that you swore you would not do again. And you were wondering if it is possible that God could want to save you. And you're ashamed. And you need to read this text. And you need to see that Jesus chose Bathsheba to be His mother. And you need to sing this to yourself. That this will all my glory be. That Jesus is not ashamed of me. That Jesus is not ashamed of me. And when you embrace that and you embrace your sin, you get healing and you get life. One of my old and good friends has come out and admitted in the last year that he's been addicted to pornography and using going to sex clubs and doing the whole nine yards for years now. And he is he's out of the ministry. He's been deposed. But his marriage has been saved. And when you ask him how he's doing, you know what he tells you? Better than I have done in years. Lost his job. He's lost his name. He's lost his reputation. He's doing better than he's done in years. Because he doesn't live a double life anymore. Because he doesn't live a life of shame anymore. Because he's not covering it up anymore. Guys, it hurts. I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to lie to you and tell you it doesn't hurt. When you rip that scab open for the first time, it's going to hurt. Bianca was talking the other day about the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. If you don't know it, it's this parable that Jesus tells about one, this righteous man who stands up and prays and talks about how he tithes and how he gives and how he prays and how glad he is for what he is. And then there's this tax collector. And all he does is he stands in the corner and he beats his chest and he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says it's him, it's a tax collector that goes home justified. And Bianca made the great point. She goes, you know, it's great to read that and get a warm, fuzzy feeling in your heart. When you're beating your chest, you don't feel warm and fuzzy. It hurts. But if you're willing to go through the pain, you find a Savior there with open arms who wants to make you a trophy, who wants to show you to the world, who wants the coming ages to see the riches of His grace. And this will all your glory be that Jesus is not ashamed of me. Please pray with me. Father, it is the opposite of what everything in our body screams should be. You should be ashamed of us. You shouldn't have put Rahab and Bathsheba and Tamar in your genealogy. You should have been respectable. You should have been clean. And you shouldn't want to be around people like me. But you're not what we expect. And we thank you for it. And Lord, I pray for these students. I pray for the ones who are ashamed and whose hearts are heavy and who can barely stand to lift their eyes. I pray they would hear your voice. They can go home justified tonight. They can go home tonight being declared righteous. That's the kind of God you are. I want to encourage y'all to do business with the Lord tonight. Ask Him to convince you that He's not ashamed of you. If you need to talk about it, please come by and talk to me or Shelly or find somebody that pretends they know what they're doing. If you ask Him to save you, He will. Jesus, we hear our prayers. We pray. Amen.